Good to be here again this evening. Nothing I like better than to read in God's message and try to do what I can to impart some of its wisdom to all of us. I fear that I'm the one that gets the most benefit from this experience. I hope that you get some benefit from it. But I love to stand before God's people. I love to stand before the elect and to share God's message and to offer up a certain amount of comfort for you from the pages of Scripture. Last evening, I did, in fact, begin speaking about the tribulations of the world and what tribulations mean. We talked about, briefly, the sower, the seed. We talked about that what that seed is, the parable of Jesus, where he described that some of these seeds were in different locations, some were burned up, some brought forth fruit, and that Jesus described these seeds as the Word of God. And that as I was reading through that parable at different times, it's funny because I see myself, Brother Mike and I agreed on this last evening, that we seem to find ourselves in every one of those examples. Where I'm hoping to be is in the last one. I'd like to be the one that bears fruit. I'd love to bear lots of fruit, but I'd be okay with some 30-fold fruit, as was described in that parable by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're not much of an old Baptist if you don't, at some point in time, acknowledge the fact that God has a people. God has a people of they're known as the elect. We are of the elect, and I'd like to describe to some extent this evening, if the Lord willing, that I would be able to connect with that parable from yesterday and to describe how the seed extends further into something of a greater mission of God's plan for all of us. You see, I was in the process of trying to describe that parable, and in my descriptions of it, I've always found we're lacking, but thankfully our Lord Jesus Christ describes it for us and tells us what we're supposed to get out of that parable. But there's something I have to confess that gives me some cause for concern. Because when I read that parable myself, I don't always get out of it exactly what Jesus told me I should get out of it. Sometimes I see the seed, which is I know because Jesus has told us what the parable means. He says that that seed that he's describing over in Matthew 12 is in fact the Word of God. And that in Matthew 13, that parable describes to us how that seed grows in some of our hearts. Now, here's the situation with me. I'm going to confess something to you. And sometimes I wonder about this idea that Jesus chose a seed to describe who his people are. You see, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, identifies whom God would call and what we might call a Christian. See, we are found in the mercy of God. We are called into that fold of God, and we are regenerated, Lord willing, by the Holy Spirit, by the direct action of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure that I could stand up here and preach to you long enough to effectually regenerate you from a place of deadness to a place of aliveness. I don't think I could do that very effectively, no matter how many poems I could recite. I don't know what song needs to be sung in order to convince people that they are, in fact, dead alien sinners all the way back to Adam because of Adam. And we've done our job to add to that sin every single generation with every single individual. I don't know what kind of logic needs to be given to God's to the world to be able to convince them that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we have a need for Christ crucified. You see, if you are here, if you are listening, and we saw that Jesus told us that if you are looking into the mysteries of God's kingdom, I can assure you that the Holy Spirit is doing that work. You see, the faith that we have is the faith given to us by the Holy Spirit. And what is the faith that saves us? I believe Scripture preaches it's the faith of Jesus himself that saves us. Jesus said if we had the tiniest amount of faith, we could do things that would overwhelm the imagination. He said if you had the tiniest seed, the mustard seed, a mustard seed side of faith, and he used once again the allegory of a seed to describe the amount of faith that one needs, a very tiny amount, you can move a mountain. If you had that amount of faith, you wouldn't need Jesus. You could overcome the grave yourself. But you know, the law convicts us. It's the law that brings us into that union with God, and it is also the tribulation of our lives that lets us know that we are in fact of God's elect kingdom. You see, when we are found in tribulation, we are also finding ourselves closer and closer into fellowship with God. What else is there to aspire to? There's nothing else to aspire to, but like you said, Brother Mike, that we are here for one purpose and one purpose only, which is to praise God, which is to worship God, to come up to a higher place, and to be found in His presence. Lord, we would pray that the Holy Spirit would be here tonight. If the Holy Spirit's not amongst us, then I'm just giving you a lecture, and I assure you that my test is not at the end of it. You see, the test that's upon all of us, it's not a test that determines whether or not you get into heaven. God has already sacrificed and finished that work. You see, that work is done. You and I do not have to worry about that ever again. You know, that Christ talked about that there were prophets that desired to see the end of this work, that the disciples were witnesses of that work. They were there in the place seeing it, and we, like the disciples, are right there with them, basking in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He has finished the work of eradicating sin from the world. He's going to overcome death. He's overcome death, and we're going to manifest that into our lives before this is over. Now, I believe with every part of my being that if you desire the Holy Spirit to be here today, if you desire more fellowship with God, you simply have to ask for it. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit can't infuse you against your will, but let me just tell you, you get closer when you are obedient. When the Scripture tells us, how are we to know that we're Christians? We will be found to be obedient. We described yesterday how the church brings us together, how that's a way that we protect one another from the evil one that goes about to devour us. We know that we want to nurture that seed that God plants in our heart. We want to nurture that to the best of our abilities. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the one that really nurtures that. I know He plants it, but you are part of the process. Now, this is difficult to wrap our head around. You know, God is full of mysteries. And one of the mysteries, and we talk about God being one, and yet He is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. How am I supposed to make sense of that with my feeble brain? You know, science has, I teach science, like Brother Mike said, and I am constantly, it's at a Christian college, and I'm thankful to be able to teach science at a Christian school because at least I can have this conversation. But I assure you that one of the things that is overwhelming to me is how much the natural world around us echoes those mysteries of God's word and kingdom. You know, it's not that there is a disconnect between those things. All you have to do is look. You know, I believe that God sustains every breath that I take. Without God, I would fall flat dead right here before you. Without God sustaining me in this moment, I am both physically dead and, I assure you, spiritually dead. If God is going to be with us, then we are going to be found alive. And that is what I pray. You know, there's a mystery of the world that God is three in one, and yet He is only and only one. Scripture tells us that. And yet there is this mystery that all three are, in fact, at the same time one. You know, it's kind of interesting because I'll drop a little science on you right now, but the interesting thing about Albert Einstein, most people know who Einstein was. He said, you know, there's this problem. You know, you've got the space around us and you've got time. But he said, you know what? There is no such thing as space without time. And there's no such thing as time without space. So he coined a new word in the 1920s and called it space-time. See, a lot of people don't understand that was a beginning in my assessment of the full convergence of how God is all things at once. You see, the new quantum mechanics is the single most provable physical science observation phenomenon in the world. It gives rise to light. It gives rise to nuclear energy, nuclear bombs. You know, this was all predicted by these people. And one of the things it says is that particles of matter are both waves and particles. Now, I find that fascinating. How is that? And the math works itself out. You know, so when I start to ask myself a question about grace and faith and hope and love and all of these things, and we find ourselves at the mercy of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we know that our salvation is certainly on this world, especially intertwined with our faith and obedience. How are you going to be protected from the evil one here? How is your family going to be protected unless you pray for them? How are you going to have the Holy Spirit amongst you unless two or more of you gather to what? Pray. How am I going to be in the presence of God himself without actions of obedience? And Jesus Christ himself called you into that place of obedience. Now, this idea of the seed that Jesus was talking about, what confuses me a little bit, and I'm confessing a little bit that I get confused by Scripture. Brother Mike may not get confused by Scripture. He probably has it all worked out. But you know, I feel like I'm practicing. When we talk about doctors practicing medicine, that should give you some pause. They don't know what they're doing. They're actually just trying their best to help you out every time they see something new. I think preachers are doing the same thing. You know, you come across some idea, some new situation, some new moral, ethical dilemma, and suddenly we got to start looking through Scripture to figure out, well, how does a nuclear bomb fit into this? How does the sins of a world which is falling away from God, how do we deal with issues that plague us in our society? How do we vote properly in a scriptural sense when no one seems to care about Scripture? How are we to find ourselves obedient? You know, we live in a land of freedom, praise God, that has come on the backs of those that have sacrificed the greatest sacrifice, that they love one another, that they would sacrifice their life for their brother. And I call you all brethren. We are, in fact, all brethren because Jesus Christ told us, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" And he looked out on them and said, "You're my mother, you're my brethren." In that same verse of Scripture in Matthew 12, Jesus Christ is beckoning you to be part of his family. Now, I don't mean he's saying, please come and accept my gift, but he is saying, please accept a gift. What is that gift? His actual death on the cross. He wants you to internalize that here today. He wants you to be rejuvenated in that today. He's fixed the final problem, that of salvation. Am I to be burning in hell or am I to be saved in heaven? Jesus Christ did the work to finish that, and no man could go along with him in that place. There were those that said they would, and every one of them fell off that wagon. Not a one of them made it to the end with him. They couldn't even stay awake the night before his crucifixion. I know something about that because I myself find myself asleep at times. But I don't want to be asleep at that wheel. I don't want to be asleep at the calling that God has brought me to. Now, Jesus was dealing with that parable of the sower and of the seed. The part that confuses me is every other time we talk about a seed, the seed is of a people. Would you agree? When we read through Scripture, Jesus knew his Scripture, he knew his Bible, he knew that this was going to confound some of the multitude. In fact, he said, some of those multitude I preach to tonight, they're not going to get it, and that's why I preach in parables. But it is for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Looking at his disciples. Now, Jesus Christ actually knew what he was doing, and I believe that if I read through that, I can see the seed of Abraham in this very work as well. You know, the seed of Abraham was talked about all the way back into Genesis 17:5. And if I read at Genesis 17:5, it says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am." You know, God, when he talks about himself, he calls himself I am. And you, sometimes you'll see this written whenever the author of these scriptures are trying to make sure that God's not talking, they say, am I. They'll make sure that they don't put I am together except when God is talking. He says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You know, God is talking to Abram, soon to be Abraham, in the same way that Jesus was talking to you, the same way he talks to his disciples, I believe, as God is talking to you, the same way he talked to Abraham. I believe you can find yourself in this scripture. This is not a book for a bunch of long dead people. This is a living document for you to extract truth and meaning out of. Now, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram, what did Abram do? He fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, I would love to have God talk with me. You know, I read that and I think, Lord, why won't you just talk with me like this? I believe it's because I have something more special than Abram had. I have the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't need to talk to me anymore. He's filled me. He's filled me in this place. But he goes on and says, and as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. You see, it's at this moment that this seed that we're thinking about, a seed of Abraham, is that we read in other pits of scripture, are is going to lead to the physical presence of Jesus Christ into this world. You see, he has a chosen people. If I turn over into Deuteronomy, and it's here somewhere, but over in Deuteronomy, I guess it's around chapter 4 somewhere. Let's read Deuteronomy 4. How about 4:35? It says, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know what the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. Now what has happened here is, of course, that in Deuteronomy, we know that Moses is giving three of his great farewell addresses. This is one of the great sermons that Moses gave. And he did it standing on the side of a river. And he did it on this side and on that side. But Moses is in the process of saying about his life, he's about to depart from this place. And he is, the others are about to go into the land of on the other side of Jordan. And he is in the promised land, and he is going to be denied that opportunity because of their sin. A whole generation was lost, in essence, to the wilderness. But God is talking through Moses. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. God made thee. This is at the time of Moses. God made thee to hear him. Now, that's not true for everyone that hears the word of God. Jesus points to that multitude and says a lot of them just don't get it. You know, you're built to hear the word of God. You are built and made to do that. There's something special about God's people. They hear his voice. It says, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. When you want to know, well, what does God want out of me? Listen, because God is telling you what he needs out of you. He is telling you through others that are talking. He tells you about a quiet spirit within. He tells you through the reading of scriptures. He tells you through the singing of songs. God has instructions for thee. He says, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight and his mighty power out of Egypt. He's, of course, talking about Moses there. God is in a conveyance to Moses that what? That Moses was built for this purpose, and that it was going to come from Abraham that these people might be saved, the Israelites. God has a chosen people. They are a chosen people. They're a physical chosen people. And what comes from out of that chosen people but who? But Christ himself. The physical manifestation of God on the planet was in fact Jesus that arose out of what? A combined, simultaneous physical seed as well as what? A spiritual seed. The spiritual seed is there in Jesus back in the parable in chapter 12 and 13 is really talking of Matthew is talking about what? A spiritual seed. See, Jesus was that great connector between the physical and the spiritual. Between where we are today and where we're going tomorrow. And I believe that that's all going to become completely understood at some point. You know, when I was a little child, listening to Brother Mike preach, I used to sit there sometimes and I confess, I would say, Lord, I would love to see your handiwork. You know, I was a scientist as a little kid. I would take things apart and couldn't put them back together. I would go around looking at things and, you know, just trying to marvel at stuff. I wasn't a very intelligent kid. I'm still not an intelligent person. But God at least brought me to this place and said, well, you're good enough for this purpose. You know, you don't have to be the best. You just got to be good enough for the purpose that God's called you into. Just good enough is good enough. You know, I would sit there and think, Lord, I would love to see your handiwork. You know, I believe in my heart that God is going to grant me the desires of my heart. Now, if I said, Lord, I'd like to own a big yacht, I don't know if he's going to grant that wish. You know, God's not in the, he's not a genie in a bottle. He's not going to grant your wishes. Prosperity doctrine is a lie unless you are talking about the wealth that is attained through the joy of our salvation. If that's what we're talking about, then every word of prosperity gospel is true. And I think you know what I mean by prosperity gospel. Those that promise what? That you'll have riches if you'll be obedient. That if you'll just do these things, you can have this. If you'll just say this prayer with me, then you'll have this thing. There's no evidence that God operates that way in Scripture. There's no evidence anywhere of it. Now, he will give you the desires of your heart if your heart is aligned with him in obedience. Because if you're aligned with God, what else do you want? What else do you need? Now, I'd like to continue on in some of this thinking and turn over to the book of John, if you'll just bear with me. And we'll go to chapter 15, another parable of our Lord Christ. Being a chemist, I worry about liquids falling off of tabletops. And that is a gorgeous Bible right there. I'm trying to avoid my special move. So you got me a little tied up. So Claire will tell you, she's victimized in my labs. How would you like to have your father as your organic chemistry teacher? Poor Claire has this problem. Jesus, in the words of Jesus, says, I am the true vine. How did he start that whole parable? What did he say? I am. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now that means that the one that cares. So Jesus is the thing that requires the care from God. Now how does a vine grow up? But from a seed, right? We've got the connection all the way back to the seed. See, Jesus is the physical seed of Abraham. He's a physical thing, a physical being. But he's speaking in spiritual terms now. He's saying that, yes, there are descendants of Abraham, and I am one of them, right? But he's about to do something to blow the world, set it on its head, because the Israelites said, we're the chosen people. He's told us that over and over again. But guess what? That's not all of them. You know, we are also Abraham's seed. I think I gave away the punchline, but that's okay. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. That's who we are. We're the Gentile people that when everyone else, when the Israelites turned their back on Christ, there we were to accept his word. You know, he built us that way, though. See, he built us even physically to be that way. We're not just a spiritual adopted child. We are adopted. But when we're adopted, we're what? We are made full family. In the most real sense that you can imagine. I believe that extends into both the physical and the spiritual way. But he goes on to say, every branch in me, that's you, that's me, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, do you see the hard lesson that's coming here? He didn't say, are you part of this vine or not? But he does say what? In a physical sense, I believe that you've got to bear fruit. This is something you must do. He says that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And if every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sower was that those that had none got none, and those that had some got it all. You know, Jesus is setting you up for the greatest victory you can imagine. I know that you all have trials and tribulations. I know that some of you are bereaved and sick. I know that some of you have family members not quite in line with Christ as you would have them to be. Perhaps they're living lifestyles you don't understand. But you know, Jesus Christ is going to heal those wounds. Jesus is going to take away all of those sins in its appointed time. In the meantime, you have got to be found as the watchman. You've got to be found waiting. It says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now Jesus is also bringing something physical back into it. He's bringing what? The word back into it. You know, Jesus, we describe him as the word. This Bible is the word of God. But who's the real word but Jesus himself? And in the beginning was the word. And how did the universe get created to begin with? He spoke it into creation. Jesus Christ, with the mentioning of a word, created the world. Do you want to know where the universe came from? Jesus Christ spoke it into existence. He is the creator. He is our judge. You know, he's going to, at that last day, he's going to become the judge of our salvation. And that he's not going to have to plead with God. God's given him that. He's going to stand there and say, I have found you, and that's where you're coming with me. He goes on to say, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. In the same way that God brings forth the universe, Jesus Christ also brings into being the spiritual aspects of your salvation through his spoken word. Jesus Christ is speaking your salvation even as he is telling this parable. It says that we have it through his word. The word which I have spoken unto you, abide in me and I in you. Now we know that the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's been here before. That's not the first time he's been here. But the Holy Spirit came into the church, the new covenant church, the new relationship with God's people and blessed it. He filled that church in the day of Pentecost. I understand y'all have been reading through Acts, and I know for a fact that you can learn a lot about your church just by reading through that book. But he says that we are clean through the word, that we are to abide in him the same way he abides in us. If Jesus Christ lives in us and his word sustains us, then what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to also abide in him. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You know, you got to be connected back to the branch, back to the main line of that vine in order to bear any fruit. If you get cut off, you're not connected. You're not going to be nourished. You're not going to have any connection with anything that's going to bear any fruit. You can think you can do it all by yourself. You know, one of the things that just breaks my heart in the world is to see people who love God with all their heart. My mother did this. But she separated herself from the church. She became a shut-in. She became a person who was afraid of going into the church. Do you know that there are those amongst you that have that same fear? There is someone that needs to be here tonight. There is someone that wants to be here tonight. And they don't know how to get here. You know, we're supposed to go out and get them. You said that last night. Bring somebody. Bring somebody, bring whoever you can. How can you do the work of our Lord Jesus Christ if you don't get them into this sheltered high place? They have to be rescued out of that place. Now, that doesn't mean you are going to save their soul. Have we agreed that Jesus Christ has already done that? But you can't let any one of them go. Jesus went after the one, right? That's the message. He didn't say when he told Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Well, figure me out. Figure out all my mysteries. Figure out how I did it and why I did it. Be brilliant." He didn't say anything like that. What did he say? "Feed my sheep." I said it last night. I'll say it again. Feed the sheep. And how do you feed somebody? But you feed them physically. We've been fed mightily by the brothers and sisters of this church. Probably more sisters than brothers, I would guarantee. We've been fed mightily while we've been in the company, in your fellowship. But you know, Jesus also feeds us spiritually when we're fed physically. When you feed those that are hungry, they don't forget it. You know, and sometimes they might come back for more, and that might be a little bit frustrating. Because you think, I like to feed them once and then be gone. But that's not the way it works. Those that need keep coming back for more. You know, that's why we're here tonight. We need more Jesus. If you are here, call yourselves one of his disciples. Acknowledge your rightful place in the kingdom of God as one who was built for this purpose, and go out there and feed the sheep. You know, just because we're old Baptists doesn't mean that we turn it all over to the world. That's not what we were called to do. We first give glory for the sovereign grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sovereign grace is why I'm here today. If I weren't being upheld physically by God in this moment, I would fall dead. If I say anything that has a spiritual value, guess where it came from? God himself. He sustains my life. He sustains my spiritual life, my physical life. Everything I do comes from God. Without God, I am nothing. And without God, you are nothing. And without God, they are nothing. But having said that, God expects you to be obedient. He expects you to what? Bear fruit. To blossom into a fruit-bearing branch yourself. He desires you to follow him into that. It says, I am the vine. Verse 5. There he says it one more time. It says, abide in me. Let me finish in 4. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You know, without Jesus, we're nothing. Let's get it real clear what we're about here tonight. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the creator of all things, the savior of our souls, the Lord of our salvation, God himself, the great I am. Jesus, in him I can do everything, and without him I can do nothing. Every breath I take, every spiritual thing that comes out of my mouth, Everything comes from God to begin with, by the grace of God. It doesn't first conjure up in me in some fleshly sense, and then suddenly he finds me acceptable to him. He says, I'm dead in trespasses and sin. So how am I supposed to, as a lump of flesh, conjure up anything unless God be in me to begin with? I couldn't stand before you and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord if Jesus had not first entered me. Jesus Christ was responsible for my regeneration. I remember when I was regenerated. I think I've been regenerated, I hate to say it, 2 or 3 times. Now, I don't know how to answer that, but it seems like at this time in my life, I had this problem. God regenerated me. And then he regenerated me again. Now, I know that word gets used a lot for different things. Now, there is the regeneration, the way that I am using it tonight, specifically means when I discovered I am a sinner. There is a moment coming when you say, I have fallen down totally. Have you come to a place yet that you realize that without Jesus you can do nothing? Then you need to pray for the further regeneration of yourself. You see, God will regenerate you daily. He regenerates me daily. Now, I don't know doctrinally where that sits. Mike, you can explain that to me later. But I know this much. God rejuvenates me every single day. There are times in my life that I remember that God showed to me the error of my ways, and I realized that I needed Jesus in order to have anything. Now, I didn't understand it when people say, well, do you remember when you were saved? Now, I'm never like that. I went to a Southern Baptist church, and I was raised up in that. I never could quite understood what they meant by that. Brother Mike showed me the error of those ways and finally made the Bible make sense to me. I was having to come up with all kinds of salvation schemes to be able to get things done, but then it just became clear to me that if Jesus is doing the work, then it all makes sense. And that's when I started resting on the Holy Scripture, that God is the one doing the regeneration. God is the one taking care of that, and it is our responsibility to do what we can as he would have us to do it. How much free will do we have? Well, I have no idea, but I certainly don't think I have any free will to either accept or deny Jesus in any spiritual sense. I do not have that capacity. Did God free will me here to be today? Here today? I don't know how to answer that question. I know that when the universe was put into place, physics would tell us, well, if you know what the starting conditions look like, you'll know what the end conditions will look like. I know that we have a free will of some sort. What did we use our free will to do? To fall from glory. When we look at what man did with his free will, the first thing he did was to be what? Disobedient. If you give me free will, I'm going to use it every time against our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise. But if I am found abiding in Christ, he is going to make sure that that's not the free will that I'm exercising. I pray that it's God's will, not my free will, God's free will. It says that he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. When we read about the parable of the sower, we saw the same thing, the idea of being burned up by the sun, right? Now, who's going to be doing this burning? Well, God's not doing the burning in this case. He says, who's going to do it? The world is going to burn you up. Do you know somebody that's out there being burned up because they haven't given their life to Christ? And I mean giving their life to Christ in a physical sense, that they're not in church when they're supposed to be in church, that they're not looking to God for everything in their life. You know, that might account for some of our problems. You know, we might like to think that, oh, well, we're not being burned up by the world, but guess what? We're being gathered up like twigs and thrown on a fire. And it's only by the grace, the sovereign grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to be rescued from that condition. Without Jesus, what's going to happen? We're going to be burned up like dead branches. And guess who's going to do it? Those multitudes in the world that God, Jesus, was preaching to begin with. It says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, bear in mind now, this is where prosperity gospel begins. Prosperity false gospel begins when you read something like this. You say, oh, well, it says here that if I do what Jesus said, I have the words of Jesus in me, well, then I can just get whatever I want according to Scripture. But you know, if God is filling you, there's not room for anything else in your life. The question is, what are you filled with? Now, I've been guilty of being filled with a lot of things, and I'm praying, Lord, just keep filling me up with your Spirit. Don't let there be room for anything else. And he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Do you hear that? Jesus is talking to his disciples. He is talking to us. When he speaks in this way, he's being very direct to you. He says that herein God will be glorified and that we should be his disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so Jesus said, as God, as the Father of God, the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. God is asking for us to be continued in his love. He demands it. He's not begging you, but he is making that a true condition. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. He says, if. Do you understand that though he's taking care of the big things, he has some work for you to do? In the same way that space and time can't be disconnected from the physical world, in the same way that that is true, in the same way that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all part of God, the Trinity, and that's a mystery of the universe, he's also telling you, I've got you, but I need you to do something. And yet we have no proper way in which we help save ourselves. But God is calling you into obedience. He is calling you to abide in him, and that will be part of how you show God that you love him. Keep his commandments. Those are found back in Deuteronomy as well, if you want to go back and read those commandments. But then Jesus intensified those commandments. Do you know that about Jesus? He didn't get rid of the Ten Commandments. He said, you know what? It's not just if you commit murder, but if it's what? If you think it and it's in your heart. If you even think about adultery, you've committed that crime. Do you know what Jesus did? He intensified the law and made it obvious that we need him because we can't refrain from any aspect of it. How many times has road rage overcome me and I thought something ill on a person because they cut me off in traffic? I can assure you that was a sin enough to send me into the depths of hell. You know, nobody truly abiding in Christ can think those kind of thoughts. But we have to do our part. God is within us. He abides within us, and he calls us into obedience. He's called you into this church house tonight. He's calling you to bring others into this church house tomorrow night. He is telling you, be here, be obedient, bring those people here that need to hear the gospel message preached, and you will know God's love. His love will fill you, and there will be no room for anything else. Now, we're getting to the part I'm interested in. There's all this I'm interested in, but this part I've turned to it for. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He intends for you to be full of his love and full of his joy. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, that comes out of what? The great commandment, which is to love your God with all of your heart. That if we go back to Deuteronomy, where we just were in chapter 6, we're going to see the great commandment. Moses delivered that by, God delivered that by way of Moses to the Israelites, the chosen seed of Abraham's people. And here we see Jesus is once again doing his job to what? Intensify the commandments of God. He intensified sin. Now he intensifies the greatest commandment. He said, you know, it's not enough for you to lay out alms on an offering place. It's not enough for you to sacrifice yourself. It's not enough of you to be in prayer day in and day out. He says, do you want to be part of my covenant? Then what do you have to do? The great commandment of love God with all of your heart has to be added to include what? All of us. He says, what does he say here? This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How in the world are you going to love someone if you are not physically with them? Now, I know that we can pray for people. We say that all the time. Sometimes people say, I'm sick. Would you pray for me? You know, sometimes you go, I forgot to pray for that person. You ever do that? Somebody says, hey, will you pray for me? Yes, I'll pray for you. And then you don't do it? Buddy, if you say you're going to pray for somebody, you need to pray for somebody. Because this is what God is saying. This is what Jesus Christ is saying, is that here's my commandment, love one another. Love one another as you would love God. Love one another as he loves us. He hasn't given it all yet to these disciples. They don't actually know what he's talking about. But he's about to give the greatest love that anyone can have, which is what? To lay down his life. We talked about that there are those amongst us that have done that we might be here tonight and to share in that message, but we know that Jesus Christ is going to do that. He is doing that. He continues to do that. His suffering, I don't know if it ended that day or if it's keeping on going. Every time I sin, am I driving another nail in the cross of Jesus? I don't know the mysteries of that element of the universe. I'll confess it. I know that the thing that I saw on the cross and in faith that I have accepted and in my mind's eye, in the same mind's eye that Albert Einstein's able to say that space and time are two things, you know, he just dreamed that up. In that same way that I could look out and see that cross in my mind's eye, I know that if that cross can happen once and was necessary for the remission of all sin, I believe that it was enough for everybody in that moment. But do I understand the depth of the suffering of Jesus? I don't know if I do. How, in fact, did he suffer? He didn't reveal everything to us. You know, we're told in Scripture that his life can't be contained in books that couldn't fill the universe. You know, that's because he's always been. He has a lot more to him. This is a pretty small book. I can carry it around. Me. I could probably memorize it. I'm not real good at memorizing Scripture. But he says, this is my commandment. And if you want to refer back to this to Deuteronomy 6, 4, you can. It says that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. He's giving them a sign of things to come. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He laid a condition on it. There are conditions. Old Baptists don't like conditions. We don't like to hear conditions. But there are some conditions. If you see the word if, that means that there's a condition. I'm not making it up. This is in my Bible. It says what? Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now Jesus fills us. He abides in us. He makes those disciples part and parcel. You know, Peter didn't really come to his own. He saw the life of Jesus. He saw all that work going on. And at the end of the time, what had happened to him? He wound up denying Jesus 3 times. He was just a worldly man at that point until what? The Holy Spirit filled him. Y'all been reading in the Acts? Well, you know that something in Peter changed that day. You know, he was following Jesus around, and he didn't get it until what happened? The Holy Spirit filled him. That's my prayer for you, is that the Holy Spirit, you may have been in church your whole life and have no idea what's actually going on around you. You may have to pray that God would fill you in this and that others would pray for that If you desire that, I know that God will fill you with that. You know, his seed, his spiritual seed, there are more than the stars in heaven, and there are more than sands in the sea. This is not a gospel of condemnation. It is a gospel of salvation. God has seen to it that we are safe. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. That's the way it is. Sometimes when you work a job and the boss has you doing something, you have, I don't know what they're doing. I have no understanding of this. And you become critical. But you don't know there's something terrible going on behind the scenes. It's not your place to know that. He says this, but I have called you friends. He made us equal with him. Jesus brought us up to his level. He doesn't just call us servants or minions or subjects. He calls us what? Friends. And one of my favorite songs is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You know, he is our friend. He is not just an unapproachable king. He says, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye, here it is, have not chosen me. Now, I don't know how else to put it to somebody that's got a problem with this doctrinally, but Jesus in his word says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You were made to hear this gospel message. And as such, you are fully equipped to follow Christ in obedience. You are fully equipped to be his friend. You are fully equipped to do the work that needs to be done to extend your reach of love which Christ commanded you to. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Now what does that mean, Brother Mike? It means charged, set free, set to liberty to go out and to bestow upon the world God's love. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should all go out and start churches. That's not what I'm saying. But what if you did? I don't know what would happen. Wow. Can you imagine if the vine just spread like wildfire? Could you imagine how unstoppable the church of our Lord Jesus Christ would be if we all just understood the little bit of faith that Christ has implanted in us? I'm almost done. It says that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Man, God's grace is upon us. God's grace is here with us. He has called you. We didn't choose him. He chose us. We're begging him, though, to fill us with his Spirit. We're praying that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit would set us on fire in the same way that it set that first century church on fire. We pray that a ruffian like Peter, if a ruffian like Peter can become a champion of God's called ministry, what could he do with so many more Peters? I believe that we're to pray for one another. I believe that we'll continue to pray for Providence Church and for the ministry of Brother Mike. And for all of you that support that, and for all of you that are found steadfast here and from coming from other churches, may God's grace be upon you all.